If you have your Bibles, I want you to go to Psalms 61. Psalm 61. And I need a couple strong guys to come up here and help me. Where's me a couple strong guys? River, you want to come up and help me? You don't want to come up and help me? Come on, Riv. Come on, Riv. Help me. Help poor old man, River. Okay, he don't want to. Give me a couple strong. Where's my strong young men at? Where am I at? There comes one strong. I didn't say they had to be pretty, just strong. Okay. Where's my other strong men? My other strong man at? Come on up here, strong man. Come on here, strong man. I got these guys. It'll move this boulder for me. Y'all bring it right about here. Right about here. I didn't want to put it here because I didn't want Barry and Frankie. You know, I didn't want to. Don't hurt yourselves. Don't hurt yourselves. Because we don't have any insurance to cover moving boulders. Okay? Move that rock. That rock's heavy. That rock's heavy. Just don't hurt yourself moving that thing. Okay. Don't mash your fingers either. It'll ruin your piano player. Okay. All right. Thank you guys. Let's give our rock movers a hand, okay? Psalm 61, the first three verses. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth, I call to you. I call as my heart grows faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the foe. God, bless us through the reading of your word. Many of you have heard the old adage. Most of us have used it in this room, probably from time to time. I'm sort of between a rock and a hard place. We've used that. Maybe financially. Maybe just a life difficulty. Could be a spiritual matter in our lives. That old adage, I'm between a rock and a hard place, so we should be able to relate to it, several of you in this room this morning, because that saying dates back to actually in the 1920s, and it's accredited to miners. You see, miners would be mining, and they would mine, and sometimes, you know, of course, in those early days of mining, much unlike it is now, sometimes there would be cave-ins or there would be slides. There would be things that would occur in the mines. And that's where the phrase was coined. I got caught between the rock and a hard place. Yeah. Can you relate to that, Joey? I know Mike's been in the mines. Several of you have been in the mines. It's a place where people would find themselves entrapped. They would find themselves feeling hopeless, if you would. That's what I'm caught between a rock and a hard place actually means. The miners that would find themselves between a rock and a hard place, in essence, were saying, I have very little hope and even less options. It was that description of a state of hopelessness where there was no way escape, and a very slim chance of ever being rescued. That phrase, I'm between a rock and a hard place, also describes many of our circumstances in life. I've never been down in the mines. I went through exhibition mines before, but I've never been in a working mines, okay? Any of y'all ever want to take me, I'll be willing to go. I'd like to see it. But I can't imagine. My imagination won't allow me to really think and think on how it must feel or how it would feel when the walls would be caving in or the roof would be collapsing around you. I can't imagine the feeling of hopelessness. Many of us are feeling hopeless in life like that from time to time. We feel the roof is giving way, the walls are caving in, there's a cloud of dust headed our way. For some of us, there's floodwaters that are rising above our ankles and up to our knees. We're possibly waist deep, or even the floodwaters have risen to our chest. the grip that we've had on a safety rope is failing against the forces of life's angry winds. The feeling of hopelessness is increasing. It's quickly fading. Perhaps hope is even lost. David, the King David, David the shepherd boy, David the psalmist, they're all the same, often found himself in that type of circumstance. The circumstance of being overwhelmed by the surroundings, the situation that he found himself in. And David found himself feeling very weak in spirit. And this prayer is, as you can well see and well read, it's one of those moments. It's one of those episodes in life. Overwhelming circumstances are common to us all. I want you to know this. Difficult circumstances will seek out our frailties. And every single one of us in this room, no matter how strong, how mighty we are, every single one of us in this room do have our frail points. Overwhelming circumstance will seek out the frailties that we have in life. Overwhelming circumstance, I don't accredit those matters to God. Some of it just come from our willingness to be a follower of Christ. Others of it, other times there's attacks of the enemy. Sometimes it's just because we live in a fallen world. But overwhelming circumstances will seek us out and they will discover our frailties. But it's in those times that the sensation of disparity will seemingly be overtaking us. But it's in those moments that I believe Paul wrote about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 9, when the apostle Paul had been speaking about his thorn in the flesh, and the Lord answers Paul, and the Lord answers Paul's prayer, and he says, "But my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." I think it would be permissible that if you could even put "your" in there. My power is made, my grace is sufficient, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. In your weakness. So, how do we respond to our inadequacy? How we respond in reality is more important than when we respond. How we respond is important when we're overwhelmed, because how we respond very well may dictate the outcome of the overwhelming situation that we're in. Many times I observe people that just say, "Well, I'm just going to throw up my hands and quit. There's no use trying." We've all seen those movies, the hero movies where somebody, some ball team, an Olympic team or a football team or a basketball team, they're losing, or maybe they're running at the back of the pack on the racetrack, and it's a hero's moment, and they change the tires and they race up through the pack, or they start shooting the hoops and come back and they win the basketball game, or you know, the football movie, the Christian football movie that was out a number of years ago, where they come back in the last seconds on the clock and they win the game. You see, it's because they chose not to quit, but they chose to respond. Choosing to quit is actually a response in itself, but it's not the response that I'm seeking to find this morning. David's response was simply this. David's response was, "Lead me to the rock. Lead me to the rock. Lead me to the rock." Now, there's great significance of the rock. There's a lot of substances in the world. We all know that. There's a lot of things that exist. But some of the things we think of as strong. Winds and water can destroy the mightiest of trees. There's a few of us in the room went on the senior ministry trip to Charleston, South Carolina this week, and we saw trees that were so large it would take probably three, maybe four of us to join hands even to wrap around the trunks of those trees. But even in those trees, they were adapted because of the hurricane force winds that will hit the coast. They've adapted, but still, those trees are not invincible. Those trees will be broken. Those trees can and will fail in the presence of the winds and the rains of an extreme hurricane. And some of them actually do perish. The winds and water can destroy the mightiest of trees. But the rock will last forever. Yeah. You say, well, you got erosion that comes into play, Pastor. Yeah, but in consideration of what erosion is and how long would it take? How long would it take to erode a tremendous rock away? There's rocks, there's one just up the road here, Pinnacle. Been here a whole lot longer than any of us in this room. Probably longer than all of us, all of our ages combined. But it's still there. It's never blown over. The rains never washed it away. Lightning may have struck it a time or two, who knows, and maybe caused a chunk or a crack to appear in it. But that rock is still standing. Even if a tree withstood the winds and the waves of the storm, you know what? Eventually that tree's going to rot away. That tree's going to decay. That tree's going to die. But do you understand this? The rock's not going to decay. The rock's not going to rot away. The rock's just not going to disappear into the atmosphere, so to speak. David had received the revelation of the rock. Jehovah, Yahweh, his God, his Lord. That was the rock that David's referring to. You see, the rock is not merely a stone. The rock is not merely a stone, but the rock, according to another Psalm, Psalm 32, the rock is our hiding place. The rock is our hiding place. Where's a brave youngster at? I need a brave youngster that's not, I have a brave youngster in the room. No brave youngsters in the room. Give me just one. Just give me one. Come help me. I'm only a youngster because the rest of y'all are too big to fit behind the rock, okay? I should have sought out one before service started. I would use Charlie, but I'm afraid to get him down here and I couldn't get him up. You know, Charlie Howard. He would probably fit. You know, too old. He's too old. But the rock is the hiding place. The rock is a hiding place. It's a place where you can kneel down behind it and there you can hide. Well, at least part of you at a time, okay? Maybe do it this way. The rock is a hiding place. It's a place we can hide. The rock is a place where we can go, and it's a place where we can feel secure. In another psalm, in Psalms 46, he says that the Lord is a present help in the time of trouble. Listen, Sarah and I like watching shoot 'em ups. We watched a few yesterday. We watched Lucas McCain, and we watched Big Valley, and we watched Bonanza, and what else did we watch yesterday? These shoot 'em up westerns. We love them. We watch them all the time. And I always notice those guys, they always, and I don't care which one you watch, they all ride the same horse, and they all hide behind the same rock. But that rock has withstood all the bullets of the enemy. Okay? In Nehemiah 8, Nehemiah says the rock, it's our joy and it's our strength. You know why? Because we can depend on that rock. Someday the heaven and earth will pass away. I know, I realize that day's coming. But I never come over here. I've never come over here. I've never driven over Pinnacle and wonder if the rock is still going to be there. I know it's going to be there. Because it is a fixture. It is there. It's immovable. Nobody's going to take it away. Nobody's going to erase it. And listen, Christ cannot be erased. He cannot be removed. He cannot be eliminated. He is forevermore. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we find that the rock is our intercession. Jesus said that He would not go away and just leave us alone, but He would send us a comforter. But when He ascended out of this earth, He went to the right hand of the Father, and there He is continually making intercession for you and I. The rock is my intercessor. Somebody is praying for you, whether you realize it or not, all day, all night. Just like, let incense arise, we sang in that song. Listen, the prayers of the Almighty Son of God are being raised before the Father as He makes intercession for you and I. Then in Revelation, we find that the rock, Revelation 17, He is the first and He's the last. He is the first and He's the last. He is our righteousness in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The rock is my righteousness. There is no fallacy found in the rock. The rock I find in the Hebrew writings. The Hebrew writer said, He was tempted in every manner like us, but the rock is an overcomer because the rock never failed. The rock never collapsed. The rock never gave in to temptation. The rock never knew any sin. The rock in Revelation chapter 1, the rock is the key holder of death, hell, and the grave. You see, the rock is a rock of redemption. The rock is a rock of eternal life. And the rock is the rock of our salvation. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse number 14, it speaks of God's everlasting state. He always has been. And He always will be. He is the never failing, never fading, never disappearing rock of our salvation. In Psalms 119 and verse 89, the Bible declares that the heavens and the earth will pass away, but He will remain because He is the rock that David spoke of. In Hebrews chapter 7, we find that the rock is the priesthood that lives forevermore, as I've already said, making intercession for you and I. In Hebrews chapter 13, we find that unchangeable rock that He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. In Revelation 17, the rock, He is the first and the last. In Revelation 22 and 13, He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and He is the end. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, He is the rock that says, I am He who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. If you haven't got my drift yet, Jesus is the rock. You say, well, Pastor, but David hadn't experienced Jesus. Sure he had. Because you go back into the book of Genesis, God said, let us create man in our image. Understand that Jesus wasn't some result of the imagination of God. But Jesus is God. He is Lord. And because He is Lord, He has been from everlasting to everlasting.
He wasn't invented in a manger in Bethlehem or even 9 months prior to conceived in the womb of that virgin. Sure, he was, but it just didn't begin then, because Jesus is eternal God that has existed since the foundations of the earth were formed, and he is eternal God that will exist when the heavens and earth shall pass away. The rock that is founded on Jesus Christ will remain. David said, I run to the rock that is mightier than I am. When he's feeling overwhelmed, when he's feeling consumed, when he's feeling hopeless, when he's between the rock and the hard place, thank God that the rock is still there. The rock is still existing. The hard place may be caving in, it may be pushing back, but praise God, the rock is still there. Run to the rock. The rock that is higher than thou. You see, because in the rock is the substance, every substance that we could possibly need. Because when I read Exodus chapter 17, I find that Moses drew water from the rock. Let me tell you, throughout Scripture, you will find water is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. Moses drew water from the rock. You and I can draw spiritual refreshing, the water of life. It will come forth from the rock if we will pursue the rock in our life. I run to the rock, David said. I chase after the rock. I pursue the rock that is higher than I, because in the rock I find the refreshing of life, the Spirit of the living God. In Daniel chapter 2, we find that the rock was hewn out of the mountain. And we used to sing that song, I heard about a stone that was hewn out of the mountain. I've heard about a stone that came rolling down through Babylon. I've heard about a stone hewn out of the mountain and tore down the kingdoms of this world. Daniel chapter 2. Let me tell you something. There is mighty kingdoms. There's mighty men and women that stand up in great power and authority in this world today. There is forthcoming a day when there will be a beast. There will be a false prophet and an antichrist. There's coming a day that there will be worldly and antichrist leaders that will appear. There are great worldly leaders and magnificent men and powerful women today. But let me tell you something. There is nobody in authority like the rock. The rock, his name is Jesus. He will never diminish. He will never fade away. There is no kingdom. There is no army. There is no military. There is no one that will ever overthrow the rock, Jesus Christ. The devil tried to do it back when he had Jesus nailed to a cross. But let me tell you something. He could not destroy it. He could not deteriorate the rock. The rock was nailed to a cross. The rock was buried in a tomb. And the rock is alive today, making intercession for you and I. Blessed be the rock. Hide me, O blessed rock of ages. Watch out over my soul. And then in Ephesians chapter 2, we find that the rock is the chief cornerstone. Sarah and I were blessed to stand at the chief cornerstone at the ancient wall of Israel. It's a tourist attraction, okay? That people want to see it. But as we stood there and we looked down that Jerusalem wall, and it was pointed out to us, that cornerstone of the Jerusalem wall, it's perfectly square. Ancient. Thousands and thousands and thousands of years old. But it's perfectly square. And it is straight as an arrow. On any side you look at it, it's unreal. It looks like it's been finely honed, finely machined. And where did it come from? Because there's no large stones or deposits of stone like that in the city of Jerusalem. Where did it come from? How did they get there? Nobody really has the exact answer. There's a lot of theories of how it got there. There's a lot of theories of how they were able to carve that stone out precise. And that's a remarkable sight to see. But understand this. There is a cornerstone that is greater than the cornerstone that the wall of Jerusalem is built upon. And it's the cornerstone that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. I can build upon Him because other ground is sinking sand. I need to build upon Him because He is the firm foundation. He's the one that will stand. So we have to find ourselves building on the chief cornerstone. And then in Exodus 17, again, we find that Moses ran to the rock. He ran to the rock. The rock was his life sustenance, if you would. In Exodus 33, we find that God hid Moses in the cleft of the rock as he was passing by because the rock protects us. Even when we can't fully perceive or fully consume, if you would, the presence of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 3, we find that we should cling to the rock. Hold on to the rock. I've watched videos, you have too, you've seen people that are going through floods or going through different things, and they grab hold of a rock and they hold on to that rock because they know if they can hold on to that rock that they might get washed away, but the rock won't. So we hold on to the rock because we know the rock is stable. We know the rock is dependable. We know the rock is going to survive. It's surviving storm after storm after storm. So in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4, we cling to the rock. And then Matthew chapter 7, the praise team will come back. We find ourselves standing on the rock. Now, I borrowed this rock, so I don't want to stand on it. Okay? I'll put one foot on it. But listen. If none of you all have ever noticed, I am vertically challenged. This week, several people said something to me about being short. They said they have little short legs. I said, my legs are not short. They both touch the ground. Sometimes I'm challenged. You think I'm challenged, and I'm talking about height, okay? You think I'm challenged, pay attention to my wife. Sometimes she makes me feel like a hero because she can't reach something and I can. But you know, sometimes I have to find something to step up on just to get a little bit better vantage point of what lies ahead of me. Nathan knows where I'm going with this. Sometimes I can't see clearly. Y'all remember that old song? I can see clearly now the rain is gone. Sometimes I can't see clear at all. But I tell you this. Sometimes I need to have a better vantage point. Sometimes some of y'all just sit in front of me and I can't see nothing. But let me tell you, it's when I'm not able to see clearly. It's when I'm not able to see far enough ahead or far enough as I'd like to that I can climb up on the rock. You get me? I can climb up on the rock. This rock is higher than me. This rock is going to raise me up to where I can see clearly what I otherwise might not perceive. And as I'm standing on that rock, I got to be careful not to lose my balance. But I know that that rock is not going to go anywhere. I know that rock has been there throughout. That rock has survived the test of time. That rock has survived wind and rain and snow and storms of life. And I stand on that rock and I stand on it feeling secure. I stand on that rock feeling firm. And that rock will enable me to see far beyond what I ordinarily would see otherwise. Jesus, He's immovable. Jesus, He's everlasting. Jesus, He's permanent. Jesus, He's not going to fade away. He's not going to crumble. The largest of hammer can hammer on Jesus and He will not break. You can put a charge of explosives under Jesus and you can't break Him apart. Jesus is the rock that will last through every storm, every trial, every tribulation of life. Jesus is the rock that we can stand upon when everything is coming against us. Jesus is the rock that is higher than I and you. And I like what David said. He says, for you have been, past him. You have been my refuge. You have been my strong tower against the foe. See what David was saying there? He says, because what you have been, you're going to continue to be. There's been people in your life that have let you down. I may have been one of those people that have let you down. It could have been your parents. It could have been your husband. It could have been your wife. It could have been anybody in the world that you can think of. But there are those that have let us down. But I can tell you this, you will never be let down by Jesus. He is the God. There's a few things that He can't do. Some people say God can do anything. No, He can't. There's a few things that He can't do. Number one, He can't lie. And number two, He can't fail. Jesus is the rock. I believe Him. I trust Him. I believe every word that is in this book, except for just a couple. And it's the one that says genuine leather right here on the front cover, okay? I'm not so sure about that, but I believe every word of the Scripture to be true. Jesus is the rock. He's the firm foundation. He's the immovable fortress that we can stand on when the storms of life are raging. Somehow David understood that. And he said, in all of my adversity, in all of my difficulties, I'm in a rock. I'm between the rock and a hard place. Here's the hard place. There's the rock. I have a choice of which direction to run to. I can run to the hard place or I can run to the rock. Jesus, I choose to run to you, the rock. Because when I get to the rock, the hard place is a little bit further behind me. Amen. Amen. So this morning, if you are struggling, run to the rock. This morning, if you are unsaved, run to the rock. Today, if you've been diagnosed with an illness, run to the rock. If things are falling apart in your family, run to the rock. If the job is getting the best of you, run to the rock. Can I go on? I could go on and on and on and on. But you get my drift. Whatever is happening in your life, run to the rock. But here's the thing. Now I'm not a ventriloquist. I've always been amazed by people that are ventriloquists. But I could walk up and say, "Hey, Rock. Understand with me, bear with me. The rock, Jesus, He knows our name. He knows our name. But what I'm saying to you this morning is this. Do you know His name? Are you on speaking terms with the rock? I am a little bit. Hey, Rock. long suffering. Hey, Rock. I'm going to ask everybody to bow their heads, close their eyes. You don't see them doing that in the Bible, but it's just a tradition that we do to make it a little bit easier for everybody. But with heads bowed and eyes closed in this room today, you may need the Lord as your Savior. And if you're in this room and you're unsaved, you're lost, you need to be saved, you need to be born again, you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, you need to be introduced to the Father. And that's why I'm here. It's to introduce you to the Rock. If you're here and you would like me to introduce you to the Rock, I'd be more than happy to. He's my best friend. He's the greatest person I know. His name is Jesus. I'm here to introduce you to Him. So if you've never been saved, you might have heard of Him, you might have told stories about Him, but I want you to meet Him in person, face to face, so to speak. If you're here and you've never been saved, say, preacher, I'd like to be saved today. Would you just reach and raise your hand without any embarrassment? Anybody in the room, say, Pastor, I need to be saved today. Pray for me. I'd be more than happy.